Dear Father, indeed you are a wonderful and merciful Savior. You are holy, but you're willing to dwell among unclean people like us with unclean lips. Despite our sinfulness, you have not forsaken us, and you came to rescue us. You offer us a way of reconciliation through your Son, so that now we can become your adopted children, your people, and your holy priests. And you have given us the gift of Holy Spirit to dwell inside us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we pray that this gospel will transform us so that we'll live our lives according to your will through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for this country as we recover from the devastation of three hurricanes, especially those in Puerto Rico who were deeply affected by Hurricane Maria. We pray for those who are in positions of authority in this nation to have wisdom from above as they govern this country. And as we start the October Missions Month in this church, we also remember your mandate for the church to make disciples of all nations and to witness for you so that people of all tongues can come to worship you. We pray that you'll watch over our missionaries near and afar, especially the family that was just sent out recently. Lord, help them break the cultural barriers so that they will have opportunities to share the gospel truth. We also pray for the brothers and sisters among us who are struggling with severe health problems. Sometimes we do not understand why your faithful servants suffer, but we know that you frequently use the persecution and trials on us, God's people, to transform us and to further your kingdom. So we thank you for that, and we pray that your healing hand be among us who are suffering from illness and grant us full recovery. And Lord, strengthen our faith as we go through these trials and help us to learn to put our trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we read today's scripture from 1 Samuel 18. The chapter is pretty long, so we're going to pick two passages, verses 3 to 16 and then 25 to 30. Verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. And his armor, even his sword, and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but a kingdom?" And so I, David, from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within the house while David was playing the lyre. as he did day by day. So had his spear in his hand, and so hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fear for all of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Now we're going to skip a few verses, and we're going to jump to verse 25. Then Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged. That he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. So dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is God's Will and Man's Response. God's Will and Man's Response. How do we know God's will? And how do we respond to it when we know his will? As October is Missions Month, let me start with a story related to Missions Conference. So I know this missionary, Eric, and I actually share about his story when he was in, about his life when he was in Northern Thailand. But today I want to share about his experience before he went to Northern Thailand for long-term missions. You see, he first went on a short-term missions trip to this place, and he saw many school children there. He was very touched by that. And then after he came back to U.S., he lived in Boston, he started dreaming about these children every night. And he felt a sense of calling from God for him to go to Northern Thailand for long-term missions. But he didn't want to give up his comfort living in Boston. So he struggled a lot on this calling from God. So one day he decided, okay, I'll make a deal with God. If you want me to go, my wife will have to go with me. So God, please ask my wife to encourage me to go. And then he thought this would be settled because his wife was never interested in Northern Thailand. Maybe every time when he spoke about Northern Thailand, his wife would change the topic and she was not interested at all. And then one day, the church in Boston had a missions conference. So they invited a missionary from Northern Thailand. But my friend Eric, he was so afraid of being encouraged by the missionary to go, he decided to pretend to be sick. So he stayed at home, and he didn't go to the missions conference at all because he was afraid of another confirmation from God. And then his wife went by herself. Next day, his wife was making breakfast for them, and she made some pancakes. As they were having breakfast, suddenly his wife put down her knife and fork and looked at Eric in his eyes and said, "Eric, I think we should go to Northern Thailand. And we need to minister to the children there." And when Eric heard that, he almost choked while he was eating the pancake. But then he realized it was God's confirmation through his wife. So he had no choice but to yield to the Lord's will. And this verse from Job 42:5 came to him. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And after a few more struggles and more confirmations, so this couple went to Northern Thailand, and they ministered to hundreds of school kids over there. They didn't have children of their own, but these children called them daddy and mommy in Northern Thailand. So this is a very important topic. How do you discern God's will? Now, we may not always have the dramatic experience that Eric had, but the Lord actually had revealed his will through his word, Bible, and through the Holy Spirit that he gave us to guide us. And we'll touch on this later today. But what we are really going to focus on is how do you respond to God's will once you know it? Today we're going to use the story of King Saul and King David to see how they responded differently to God's will. As both Saul and David were leaders, we're also going to learn how a leader who is obedient or disobedient to God's will can impact God's people greatly. Now, 1 Samuel 18 has three storylines, actually. It's actually very difficult to divide them. It's almost like three strands in a cord. So these are the three key points. If we can bring up the next slide. The first point is very simple. David was obedient to God's will. The second point, Saul was disobedient to God's will. The third point is a more difficult point. God's will on David includes innocent suffering. And if you look at our life, it's sometimes almost like these three strands. Many times we as Christians, we want to be obedient to God's will. And in some cases, we're able to do it because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in some cases, because of pockets of resistance in our flesh, we were disobedient to God's will. And then in other cases, while you try to be obedient to God's will, you encounter persecution or strong resistance, sometimes even from your own family or your friends, and you will suffer innocently. So these three points are the three strengths in this chapter 1, Samuel 18. But in some way, it's also like the life of a Christian as we go through the sanctification process. All right, so the first point, David was obedient to God's will. Now, we want to learn three things about David as an example of someone who is obedient to God's will. First, let's see how the Bible describes David in other places, not just 1 Samuel 18. David was called a man who goes after the Lord's own heart. A man after the Lord's own heart. So it's not just being obedient. He actually goes after the Lord's heart. So in Acts 13:22, this is how Paul described David. If it's easy for you to change to that verse, you can read it. Acts 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. See, as a child of a Heavenly Father or a child of your parents, you can be obedient, but it doesn't always mean that your heart is connected to your parents' heart or Heavenly Father's heart. But here, the Bible told us, God found David a man after his own heart, and he would do everything God wanted him to do. And also in 1 Samuel 13, 14, this is what the prophet Samuel said about King David. And he was actually speaking to Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So from these two passages, we see that King David is someone who cares deeply about what the Father cares about. And what does our Father care about? His name. Love and justice for his people, among others. And this leads us to the next point about being obedient to God. A man of God sees things differently. So King David sees things from God's point of view because he is after our Father's heart. As a leader, one can impact God's people greatly on how he sees things from God's point of view. Recall the battle between David and Goliath that Pastor James covered last Sunday. David saw an uncircumcised Philistine, an idol worshiper, against armies of the living God, while his fellow Israelites saw an invincible, overpowering giant in Goliath. As David was one who followed God's own heart, God used David to kill Goliath to rescue Israel. And I think as Pastor James shared last time, Israel, the Israelites actually did not deserve the battle because they didn't put their trust in God. But it was God's grace that he still saved the Israelites through King David. So a man of God sees things differently. That's the second thing. The third thing about King David, as we see from 1 Samuel 18, is that he was with God. The Lord was with David, and he was successful. How successful? Even everyone in Saul's family loved David. In the beginning, we saw that Jonathan gave David his robe and armor. And this is actually symbolic, very important. It was almost as if Jonathan considered David to be the next king. But guess what? Jonathan was supposed to be the heir to Saul's throne. But he himself considered David the next king, which will become clear later in 1 Samuel. At the end of the chapter, we saw Michal. Actually, I think in Hebrew it should be pronounced Michal, but I'm not very good at Hebrew. So anyway, so Saul's daughter also loved David. Actually, if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, a lot of time even King Saul himself loved David. Right? So his family loved David. And the second thing is that King Saul made him a man over his army. And wherever David went, he win all the battles. So all king's servants also loved David. Actually, if you go to verse 16, we saw that all Israel and Judah, except King Saul himself, loved David. And he was very successful in all the military battles. So we saw that someone who is obedient to God goes after the heart of the Father. He sees things differently. And in the case of King David, he was very successful. Actually, Psalm chapter 1 also teaches us that a person who walks according to God's will and going after his heart will prosper. But we may be wondering, how do we discern God's will? How do we discern God's will? So recently, the English ministry team has been working on some discipleship materials. And these materials are based on a theme that Pastor Wilson suggested, abide in him. And it's based on John 15. So to know God's will, we need to abide in him. So how? How do we abide in him? So when we prepare these discipleship materials, we pick four components. Abide in him through the study of his word. Abide in him through prayer, constant communication with God. Abide in him through our fellowship with brothers and sisters. And this is why everyone should belong to a family group. And we abide in him through serving together. So now I'd like to show the next slide. When you abide in God's will, when you abide in him, you will be able to follow God's will. And that was King David. And in us, it's through the guidance of Holy Spirit. But if you follow your flesh, in the case of King Saul, you will be against God's will. And another example is the prophet Jonah. But there's another case when you want to follow God's will, you abide in him, but there's strong persecution and great trials and obstacle in front of you. But I want to show you that a lot of times in this process, you'll be strengthened. That's why I use a bigger arrow. In this process, as you try to go after God's will. So this is the first point about King David. He's the one after God's heart. He's the one who sees differently. And he's the one that the Lord was with him and he was successful. Verse 14 says, David has success in everything because the Lord was with him. But now we want to actually turn to Saul. Saul was disobedient to God's will. So let's first find out, just like King David, what the Bible says about King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, 26 to 28, this is what Samuel said after King Saul disobeyed God's will to totally destroy the Amalekites. Because King Saul spared Agag the king on all that was good in his eyes, such as the fattened calves. So this is what Samuel said to Saul. I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And he was referring to King David. Because Saul rejected the word of the Lord and was disobedient to the Lord's will, the Lord has rejected him. Now, what was interesting in Saul's response was that it actually reflected how much he cared about others' view of him. So if you look at chapter 15, verse 30, this is what Saul said, and it's very interesting. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. In other words, he cared even after the Lord had rejected him. He cared more about how he would look in front of the elders and the people before Israel. So with that understanding of Saul, now let's look at this episode in chapter 18, verses 6 to 8. After David's success in defeating Goliath and his military battles against the Philistines, he was coming home. And this is a tradition in Israel. Like after the army won some battles, the women would come out from all cities of Israel, and they came out to praise him. And this is what he's saying. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So this made Saul very angry and jealous, to the point that he started to have thoughts about killing King David. And God even allowed a harmful spirit to be on Saul as he attempted to kill David multiple times. So the question I really want to address today is, what happens when we have a bad leader like Saul? What happens? What do you do? And know that David was obedient not just to God. He was obedient to Saul in all his military assignments. But Saul almost killed him. So first I want to do a quick review on what I shared in 1 Samuel 12 a few weeks ago. Can we go to the next slide? For those who are not here, we're going to do a quick review on how Saul became the king of Israel. Right, so on the left side, we remember that Samuel was the last judge of the judge period, right? But judge is someone who listened to God and do things according to his will to govern the Israelites. But because the people of Israel, the Israelites, wanted a king just like everyone else, so Samuel spoke to God, and God said, let's grant their wish. So Saul became the king, right? When Saul became the king, Samuel had to become a prophet. But the role of the prophet was to continue to listen to God and to be the moral voice. Now, the king may or may not listen to God. And in the case of King Saul, we saw that he was disobedient. Now, you might be wondering, what's the big deal of this? The big deal is that it was theocracy before, right? It was a country governed by God. Now it became a country governed by the king. And Samuel stepped aside, and he became the prophet. So recently, we had a change of the U.S. president from Obama to Trump. And many people were devastated, and some others cheered for the change. Now, I found out that some families decided not to talk about this at all at the dinner table, because the members of the same family actually voted for different people. And then brothers and sisters also afraid to talk about this. So I think the first thing we need to know is that When Saul became the king, it was a big change, right? From theocracy to monarchy. But in this transition, God was still in control. Actually, he was preparing the next king, David, to take over Saul. Can we go to the next slide? And this is what happened now. We don't live in theocracy or monarchy, but it's a transition from democracy to democracy. And you can see that the president changed from Obama to Trump. I'm not going to say who is better, but you'll be the judge. But the key thing is, what is the role of the church? The role of the church is just like the role of Samuel should be the moral voice of this generation. We should continue to listen to God. And the church cannot be used as a tool by the leader if the leader does not follow God's will. But remember, this is not theocracy anymore. So this is democracy. So the president cares for how to be reelected, and the party cares about whether they can win the next election. And that's understandable because this is democracy. But the role of the church is to be the moral voice of this generation. During World War II, many German churches failed to be the moral voice against Nazis. But God spoke through a moral voice like Pastor Bonhoeffer, who was against Hitler's persecution of the Jews. But he was executed only 2 weeks before the U.S. liberated the concentration camp where he was in, and only 1 month before the whole Nazi Germany surrendered. So how does this apply to the church ministry today? Can we go to the next slide? I shared this the recent executive board meeting. So the key to be a good ministry leader is to discern and understand God's will. So we saw that king, he was the leader of Israelites, but David was the one that was earnestly seeking God's will. In the church ministry, the ministry leader may or may not follow God's will, but there are brothers and sisters who may be earnestly seeking God's will. So if you are a ministry leader, it's very important to listen to our brothers and sisters who earnestly seek God's will. And if you are just a co-worker, don't ever underestimate yourself, because you can be the one used by God in a mighty way, just like King David, when he was just a shepherd, and he was used to defeat the Goliaths. And King David, we know that later on, also committed adultery. And it was the prophet Nathan that reminded him. And that's how King David confessed. And as a ministry leader, we know we have many deacons, cell group leaders here. And we just want to be reminded that we don't just ask our co-workers to do things without caring for them, because otherwise they'll be like an earthly king, like King Saul. Do not suppress others like King Saul, who was trying to secure his position. We must remember God is always in control. But now we are ready to ask a different question. Why would God allow very faithful servants like Bonhoeffer in Germany or David to suffer under unreasonable persecution? Why would faithful Christians suffer from cancer, illness, death, or unreasonable persecution? So now we'll turn to the third point, and that is God's will for David includes innocent suffering. And this point is difficult. But let's reflect on what happened to David. King Saul used multiple schemes to try to kill him. When King Saul asked for 104 skins of the Philistines as a bride price for his daughter, he was actually hoping that David would be killed. But David, because God was with him, he was successful and killed 200 Philistines, and he brought back 204 skins. But this is really the key point for today's message. Can we go to the next slide? God frequently used persecution and trials on God's people to further his cause. Israelites multiplied after the oppression from Pharaoh, who attempted to kill all the firstborns of Israelites. Persecution of the church in Jerusalem, described in Acts 8, actually caused all Christians to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and brought gospel to all these places. But the ultimate example of God's will on inner suffering is Jesus. The ultimate example of God's will on innocent suffering is Jesus. The ultimate opposition to God's work is the cross, where Jesus was nailed. But that is also the place for the ultimate salvation for humanity. Let me repeat that again. The ultimate example of God's will is on innocent, is the innocent suffering that Jesus endured. The ultimate opposition to God is the work on the cross. But that's where the ultimate salvation for humanity was. Jesus did not attempt to retaliate against those who persecuted him, just like David did not attempt to retaliate against King Saul. On the contrary, Christ offered himself as the sacrificial lamb with the ultimate innocent suffering so that you and I do not need to receive the punishment we deserve. And not only that, we are now given the Holy Spirit so that we can be born of his will, not by human flesh, and be obedient to his will. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the ultimate example of innocent suffering. It was our Father's will that you be sacrificed. You be crushed. Your blood will be shed for your people so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be reconciled with our Father, so now we can be called his children. As we prepare ourselves for the communion today, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts, and may our hearts be transformed because of your sacrificial love and grace for your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.